Love and Christmas, they seem to go together, don't they? It's a time of year where emotions seem to be closer to the surface. And often that's a good thing, until you get in a parking lot. And then some of those emotions are close to the surface, are not quite as helpful as some others. But I think the biggest thing, the biggest emotion that people think of when they think of Christmas is they think of love, which makes sense. We see over and over again in Scripture that God loves us. And part of that was the coming of Jesus to demonstrate God's connection with us, God with us, Emmanuel. And I was thinking about Christmas and this, the Sunday of Love, and also for us, our Christmas Sunday and the birth of Jesus and all of those things. And I realized that I have very little to say about that that's new, which I've told you before. The thrust of preaching is not new. Novelty has no value in and of itself. It wouldn't help any if I came and, I don't know, preached out of a different book or something, just the first book I picked up. That would be new. It'd be pointless and useless and a waste of all of our time. So I don't want to do any of that. And I was thinking, so what do I have to say about love and Christmas? Well, I've told this story before, and I think I've told it, I don't know about on Christmas, but I certainly told it in this context at least once, I think. And when I was in college, there was this professor who taught us evangelism. And he said, you should have a testimony, an evangelistic testimony on tap at every moment for every opportunity. It should start with a bang. So you get people's attention. Well, it was basically, how do you write a news story, is what it came down to, but with a different slant in the end. And I said, okay, I think I can do that. And so I started mine with, God loved me so much, he set fire to my house. And people, that usually takes people back at least a little bit. And for that, I need to go back to December 21st, 1986. It's a while ago. And it was a Sunday. And my parents had gone out to see the Singing Christmas Tree, which is a thing in Edmonton. One of the big churches got together and they had their mass choir set up as a Christmas tree. And if they were lucky, as they had for a few years in a row, they had a large man of color who had a white tuxedo at the peak of the Christmas tree as the star at the top, and he had a gorgeous voice. So anyway, my parents went, I did not. For whatever reason, I didn't want to go. I'd gone another year, and I stayed at home, and so did my youngest brother. And so I was, actually I was getting ready for bed a little early, but you know, I got up early to go to work on Monday. I was a full-blown work addict at that point. And so I worked early and stayed late because I somehow thought that made me a better person or whatever it was that made me do that. So I was getting ready for bed, and my youngest brother, who was in the basement, watching a movie in the fireplace, came up and came into my room without knocking. So I said, get out, because it's my youngest brother, what else are you going to say? And he said, I think the house is on fire. And I said, shut up, get out of my room. Really? So I put on my robe and I went downstairs, and there's the television, there's the fireplace, and there's the fire. In the fireplace too, but also in the ceiling. And so I went back upstairs. And you may be wondering, where does God fit in all this? And this is where God came in. And as I was walking down the hallway to get to my bedroom, I was trying to decide what I should take out of the house, because I had things of value. I had original Apple pressings of the last four Beatle albums. Yep, real thing, the green apple, not the red one. I had first editions of books. I had my very own poetry that I had written that was literally irreplaceable. And as I was walking down the hallway, which is not very long, God stopped me and said, this is important. Take as long as you need to decide what you're going to take. I don't know how long I stood there. Subjectively speaking, it was a long time. Was I really there for a long time? I don't know. Did I just think faster? Did I get taken out of time as we know it? Was it a miracle? I'm not sure. But I went back and forth for quite a while. And at this point, I had begun the process that eventually had me coming back to a meaningful faith in God. Didn't have a relationship with God yet, but was moving in that direction. I hadn't even actually entirely turned around yet, let alone started. I was sort of looking over my shoulder, I think, as much as anything. But I was well aware of God and God's call upon us and how much God loved us and all of those things that I'd learned growing up in the church where I went faithfully, even though I frequently went hungover. I went there because I wanted to sing in the choir. My friends were there. I enjoyed taking apart the sermons for my own pleasure. I didn't do it out loud. That seemed rude. But so I was not the kind of person that you would think God would speak to particularly. Although, Paul was no prize when God got his attention. And I don't know, I'm not going to call this a Damascus Road experience, but it was an extraordinary experience. And after a period of time, however long it was, I said, well, if stuff gets in the way of me being, now I would put it in terms of me becoming the person I was created to be, but then I put it in terms of if stuff will keep me from a potential connection with a potential God, it's not worth it. And so, December, in Alberta, in Edmonton, which is further north than here, so I went to my room, I put on some pants, put on a coat, picked up the dog, my youngest brother, and left the house. Fully expecting my things to be destroyed. Called 911, said I'd report a fire. Calling 911 is supposed to be a good experience for you. Okay, so I called 911, said, house on fire. I said, okay, what's your address? I gave my address, 25 Ivy Crescent, and they said, oh no. I said, what do you mean, oh no? I don't want to hear, oh no. Well, you're in Sherwood Park, and we're not connected to the fire station, so I'll have to call them manually. So get out of the house. They'll be there soon. Okay. I called my friend John, because he was the only person I could think of, and then we left the house. There were no cell phones then. Well, there were cell phones maybe, but we certainly didn't have them. And so John came over, and I stood, and I looked at the house, and I thought, this is the worst thing that could possibly happen. And it was. And the fire people came, and they did their thing. And my mom and dad came home just as the fire people were wrapping up. The trucks had gone, the truck with the sort of the van or whatever with the fire inspector. His name was also Barry. I knew his daughter. We went to school together. And Barry Tilly and I were talking about what you talk about after a fire. And my mom and dad came home. And I said, hold on, there's been a fire. And my mom looked at John and went, oh, John, I'm sorry to hear that, because our house looked fine. They'd put these huge fans, sucked all the smoke out, and we went back in. The fire was directly below my bedroom. I am convinced to this day that if I would have said, I need to take this thing, I would have been granted the great painful gift of the disposal of things that might get in my way. But without knowing what I was doing, I trusted God to take care of the things that matter, because things aren't bad in and of themselves. Mementos, those things remind us of people, gifts we receive, those are all wonderful things. And we had one of the very first CD players. I don't know if any of you had them. They were like this way back then, that if the power went off and then came back on, it started. Like, it started playing. And I think it was, the idea was that you had one of those houses where you had a switch beside the light switch to turn on your hi-fi and all that kind of thing. So I walked back into my house expecting wreckage to the sound of Handel's Messiah. A piece of music I've always enjoyed that will always mean a bit more to me than it did before. It was Christmas, as you may recall. We had our Christmas set up in the basement because that's where we had the fireplace. As I was talking to Barry Tilly, the fire chief, fire inspector, whatever he was, he said, oh yeah, it was tough down there. Said, because of course the power went out as soon as we burned, it burned through something. And said it was so, like, and the smoke was such that he said one of the things at least some fire people do to see what they can see is they put their hand on their mask and they couldn't see their hand. It was just filled with completely black smoke. So one of the firemen, they're all men, one of the firemen, while going downstairs trying to find things, ran into the Christmas tree and thought, oh, well, this is probably important. Got a waterproof tarp, threw it over the Christmas tree, and shoved all the presents underneath. The presents didn't even get wet. Another policeman bumped into, on the other side, a piano, and he said, well, people probably want their piano, and he did the same with the piano, and the piano was undamaged. It burned a hole in the floor, a smallish one. We lived in a hotel for 40 days. That sounds like fun until you actually do it, and it gives me a great deal of compassion for Noah. Because our house is unlivable because of smoke damage. Literally everything, every fabric in the house was sent to a dry cleaner. Do you know what it's like having to take those little dry cleaner things off your underwear? Your sock, and then this sock. I don't know how many staples I removed, but... And I look at that, and I tell that story, not because there's nothing in Scripture, there's nothing I can hang it on here, but remind us that God loves us even when we don't get it, because I sure didn't get it. I didn't want that to happen. I especially didn't want it to happen then. That was the 21st of December. I quit smoking cigarettes the 2nd of December. John didn't smoke. That's all that saved me. God demonstrated love for us, not just in that moment, but through the coming days. Because people knew that we were having, you know, that we were living in this hotel. It was a perfectly satisfactory hotel. It is now the King's College in Edmonton. They bought this hotel and turned it into a college, a much better use for it. It was not the greatest of hotels. People took care of us. Yeah, the people from the church, of course. I shouldn't say of course, but maybe I should. But the people in the church took care of us. They fed us. They brought us food that we could eat in the hotel. But also my dad's co-workers at Canada Post, my mom's co-workers at the Edmonton Public Library. Some people that knew my dad from somewhere, probably bowling or who knows what, because my dad knew people from everywhere, no matter where he went. And so I have a mixed feeling about Christmas in some ways. Because while that was significant in many, many ways, it was also not a great Christmas after that. Yes, the house survived, and you know, all they had to do was replace the floor and de-smellify the place and all of that. But one of the things that I have noticed in these Christmases, the first Christmas after Mum died was really, really hard. She died in July. It was still really, really hard because she died young. She was 63. And this Christmas, with my friend Karma dying last weekend, Dennis, I ran into the widow of my spiritual director in Dollarama, of all places. And I hadn't interacted with Karen much, but she said, you're Barry, aren't you? I said, I'm Karen. I said, I thought I recognized you. And so we had a moment to talk about Dennis, my spiritual director, whose funeral, of course, I missed and all that. And she said how sorry she was that I'd missed it. And I said how sorry I was that he was gone. And we had that moment of authentic, true connection. I said, "Do you hug people in Dollarama if you know them?" She said, "Oh, yeah." So we hugged. So this Christmas is going to be kind of tough. But you know what happens at every Christmas, no matter what? Is I see expressions of love directed toward me by people that love me, and sometimes by people I didn't know loved me. And I think you do the same. And on this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of love, we've lit that candle, and because of the way the calendar works, we've lit the Christ candle in the middle too, because Jesus loves us. Somebody asked the great theologian Karl Barth what it was if he had to encapsulate one thing out of all of his study, like one of the towering figures of 20th century theology. An astonishing mind, brilliant writer, all of those things. And he said, well, if I had to sum it all up, I'd say Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And at Christmas, I'm reminded of that, and I hope you are too. And I wasn't sure whether I'd tell this story, because I think I've told it before. And then I thought, I need to hear this story again, out loud with people. And so maybe it's good for them too. And I think it can be, because it reminds us that God loves us always, in all things, even the stuff we would never choose. And people carried us through that, the difficulties and all that went with it, because they loved us. People took care of me because they loved my parents. They barely knew me. Maybe they didn't know me at all. My dad's co-workers, people who wouldn't consider themselves people of faith particularly, took care of him because they loved my dad. We all have people in our lives who we love, and we know about them, and we're glad for them, and I'm happy that I have so many people that I love now, because I was a non-loving person for years. But there's so many now, and I'm just pleased with them all. But there are so many people who love me that I don't know until they do these things for me. And I didn't know how much God loved me until he set fire to my house. Because the track I was on in 1986 would have had me dead by 1990. Addiction's a terrible thing. Work addiction, opioid addiction, alcohol addiction, all of which I've had. I wrote a series of poems on how many times I've gone through withdrawal. It's 9, in case you're wondering. Some of them are for antidepressants, so maybe those don't count. And I've been carried through all of those things by a God who loved me and showed that love through people just like you. Every once in a while, people say, like, how do you do that? Like, you basically work 6 days a week. I said, well, it's not a whole day on Sunday. I said, well, but you do things during the week. I said, well, it's because I love them and they love me. But that's what this church is, an example of what it means to be the body of Christ. Whatever size we are, when we were big, we were like this. When we're this size, we're like this, where we love each other. Not because of what we've done, or what we can do, or what we will do. We love each other because we are. And that's how God loves us. God loves me. God loves you. Not for any reason, except that you are. Amen.